Let's open our word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time now that we can read thy word and think about him and his great salvation. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. We ask you to guide us all by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm scheduled to preach the gospel message today. And since the gospel begins with Christ, the Son of God, and considering so many people in this world today do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I would like to emphasize a little bit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the one without sin. Because you may hear that Jesus is a priest or a prophet or a king or just a great man. You may hear different opinions who Jesus is out there. I've heard a lot that he's a prophet or a priest or he was just a great man or just some man, a Jewish man. I hear a lot of times he was a priest or a prophet, but I would like to point out also that he's a great high priest. And not only our great high priest, but he's the one without sin. The only man in this world who ever walked this world, the one without sin. So I'll be using familiar verses to everybody today, most of the people here today, but it's pretty much a foreign language to everybody out there in the world. So just like to point out Jesus Christ as our great high priest without sin. And the Son of God. So open up to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 26. This chapter is referring to Christ as our great high priest. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Or it could be read like this. For such a high priest meets our need, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You get that, gents? I see you looking twice there. For such a high priest meets our need, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Emphasizing Jesus as our great high priest and the Son of God without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, our great high priest without sin, and the Son of God. Now, to emphasize Jesus as the Son of God, I like to use some of my favorite verses from the Gospels. I can't use all of them for the sake of time. I just want to use some of my favorite verses here. So I'll go to the announcement of Jesus' birth, as you all know, from Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Just want to emphasize Jesus as the Son of God. Seems fitting here. Luke chapter 1, the announcement of Jesus' birth. Jesus chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verse 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's the announcement of Jesus' birth, the Son of God. And this does not get any easier up here. This is nervous. This is a nervous time up here. So no faces there, all right? Just had to say, Jesus, the Son of God. Now I'm going to emphasize Jesus, the Son of God, continue a little bit. Now the demons and the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, go to Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the devil and the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command now this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him and saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and he tempted him two more times following in the same chapter. And Jesus responded by the word of God two more times, which is the appropriate way to respond to the devil when we get tempted by the devil. To respond by the word of God. And you'll notice that the devil departed from him for a season. Which does happen. The devil will depart from you for a season, but he will come back. But if you keep on responding with the word of God, the devil will keep departing from you. Just wanted to throw that in there. But that's how, it's just a good example of how to respond to the devil when we get tempted by him. Now the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. In the same chapter here, I like these examples in this chapter. Luke chapter 4, verse 33 and 34. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And then once again here in verse 40 and 41 in the same chapter, the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 40 and 41. And when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. They all knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now to continue with some of my favorite examples, I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," which is Aramaic for Elijah, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now we have Jesus admitting that he is the Son of God. Coming up. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Here we have Jesus admitting that he is the Son of God. He's telling him, "My Father has revealed it unto thee. And flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven." Now, I like the way Mark's gospel opens up. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. I like the way Mark opens up in the first chapter, very first verse. So I like how Mark opens up. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes right out and states it right from the beginning of the gospel of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we have the baptism of Jesus in Jordan here by John, verse 9 through 11 here. Verse 9, chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have a picture of the Trinity right here. Jesus got baptized right there in the Jordan. We have a picture of the Trinity. Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending down and remaining right upon Jesus, and God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, pointing to Jesus, saying, "Right here, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Picture of the Trinity right here. Now we have God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a lot of examples I could use, but for the sake of time, I just wanted to state that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's our great high priest without sin. Now for the gospel message, let's go to Mark chapter 14. I want to start in Mark chapter 14. We're going to point it out in verse 46. I just want to point out in verse 46 here. They already laid their hands on Jesus and took him in verse 46. Now remember, this was God's plan before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be the Savior of mankind. He was going to go to the cross and die for our sins on the cross. This was the plan before the foundation of the world. And Jesus went right along with the plan. As a matter of fact, he made sure he would go to the cross. So he went right along with the plan. He knew they were coming. They already laid their hands on him and took him. Went right along with the plan. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. He was referring to his body. But some of them thought he was talking about the house of worship, which would have been a capital offense. But he was talking about his body. But neither so did their witness agree together. And so the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What it is which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, which means the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? He's basically saying, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So now they all think he's guilty of death because he admitted to be the Son of God. Now we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever had done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So now the chief priest is coaching all the people that they should release Barabbas and have Jesus crucified. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will you then that I should do unto whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil have he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now remember, the scripture says he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Basically fulfilling scripture here. Now we're going to pick it up at verse 24. I like this portion because it's actually fulfilling, it's like it's fulfilling Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 all in this one portion here. So we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They're all saying, come down, that we may see and believe. They had it backwards. God says, believe and you may see. They all want to see and believe. Remember, God says, believe and you may see. Just wanted to throw that in, but verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These three dark hours, I want to point out here, these three dark hours, points at a time when Christ, during his soul was being tormented by our sins. I want to point out in Isaiah 53, it points at a time in Isaiah 53 when Isaiah is talking about the soul being tormented. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. For the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's all pointing to the soul here, when the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's pointing to the time when God the Father laid the iniquities of us all on his Son on that cross. Jesus said back in John chapter 12, verse 31 through 33, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The judgment of this world was when God the Father was going to judge his Son for all of our sins. God the Father, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God laid the iniquities of us all on his Son and the judgment that goes along with it. So that means the sins that we've all committed and the hell that goes along with it was laid upon Christ on that cross. None of us ever have to go to hell. Christ suffered our hell for us on the cross. It says, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have the choice to either accept the free gift of salvation or to reject it. So it's a free gift of salvation. You can either choose to go to heaven or to hell. You can either choose to come to Christ and trust him, or you can reject that free gift. You can go to hell or you can go to heaven. Christ already went to hell and took the hell on the cross for you. He suffered on the cross for you. He said, now is the judgment of this world. When he was on that cross, is the judgment of this world. The hell that we all deserve was on that cross. It was on that cross. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. There it is again. Might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That means might bring us to God. That means you can choose. I mean, you might not go to heaven because you can choose. You can either go to heaven or not go to heaven. You have the choice. You can choose to go to heaven. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven and be forgiven of your sins, or you can choose not to accept it. And a lot of people don't choose to come to Christ. They'd rather just live in sin and continue in that way of sin. But yes, if you want to choose to reject sin and turn away from sin, you can reject sin and follow Christ and go to heaven. If you want the forgiveness of sins, Christ already took your punishment on the cross for you. Now let's look at the order of events here. Christ took your punishment on the cross. Forsaken by God. He was forsaken by God the Father. First and only time it has ever happened. He was separated from God the Father. The separation that we all deserve in hell, he was separated from God the Father for us. Forsaken by God. Why are you forsaking me, he said. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, he calleth for Elias, which is Aramaic for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. Matthew's gospel says he cried again with a loud voice. John's gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, says it is finished, which means he cried again with a loud voice. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. After he exhausted the full wrath of God for our sins, the full judgment of our sins, the judgment that we all deserve, he cried out, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and died for our sins on that cross. And look at the order of events. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, showing this was clearly an act of God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, showing clearly an act of God. The veil is pretty thick material. That was a heavy-duty veil. Only God really can really split that so easily. So, now that the veil of the temple is rent from top to bottom, now the access into the holy place is open for all believers in the very presence of God. Now there's a new and living way for all believers into the very presence of God. You see, the veil is a type of Christ's body, showing that there's a new and living way for all believers into the very presence of God. Where's the verse? Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. See, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart? Can be redeemed by the blood of Christ today. If you will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ today. Now, we're still getting here. Christ died for our sins. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to bottom. Christ died for our sins. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Stop right there. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, which happened on the cross. The only way to heaven is through Christ. He is the way to God the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto God the Father except through me. whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Before we come to Christ, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Most of the world does not realize this. We're dead in trespasses and sins until we come to Christ and get forgiven. People think they live nice lives and they go along doing good things and they do all these religious rituals or whatever they do. They think they're all okay and everything, but they don't realize you're dead in trespasses and sins until you come to Christ and get forgiven and get cleansed of all your sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Should live unto righteousness. And there it is again, should. You should come to Christ. You have that choice. You can come to Christ or you can choose not to. By whose stripes you were healed. There it is again. That what took place from within him, when God the Father, it's a transaction that took place between God the Father and God the Son. We may never understand what took place between God the Father and God the Son, but God the Father punished his Son for our sins. These weren't physical stripes that took place. People think his wounds that are on the cross. No. This was all taken referring to the soul. Let's read it one more time. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. This is what should happen. So this is referring to people what has happened. Now, this is your choice. This can be true. This can be yours today, or it cannot be yours. But that is up to you. Now, Christ died for our sins. Salvation is available to anybody who wants it. Now, verse 39 always impresses me, really, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now, some of these centurions, a lot of them, had pagan backgrounds. Whether this one did or not, I don't know. But he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." I like this gospel. It starts off with Jesus admitting that he is the Son of God. And it ends off with the centurion soldier saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God," after he saw what happened. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now the next verse will say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I like the burial in John's Gospel, so let's go to John chapter 19. I like the burial in John's Gospel. Now the burial is important. The burial is important because it shows that Christ really did die for our sins. It shows that it's fulfilled prophecy. And it shows that it's proof of the resurrection. Fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, the suffering servant, though despised and rejected, would be rich in his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9, would be rich in his death. So let's read the burial, verse 38 through 42. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never a man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. rich in his death. This was a rich man's tomb. This wasn't just a cemetery. This was a rich man's tomb. This was Joseph's personal tomb here. It was in a personal garden here. You can cross-reference that in Matthew 27, 59, and 60, I think it is. Matthew 27, you can, if you want to look up Matthew 27, just to make sure I got it in my head. Matthew 27, 59 and 60. Yes, there it is. There's the cross reference right here. 59 and 60, yep. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a great stone in the door in the sepulchre and departed. See, it was in a garden. It was in Joseph's private garden. It was a rich man's tomb. So, rich in his death, and it's proof of the resurrection, because there was nobody else in the tomb. So when Jesus rose again from the dead, there's nobody else in the tomb. You can't argue with an empty tomb. There's nobody else in there. It's proof of the resurrection. I was getting a ride home from a cab driver one day, and he was trying to stump me up one day on the gospel message. He was trying to say, everybody knows where he was buried. Yeah, everybody does know where he was buried. And he was trying to say, the story of Jesus can't be real because they could never find the body, or they could never find the bones of the body. I said, yeah, well, I flip over to Mark chapter 16. After Jesus rose again from the dead, he walked out of the tomb. And then I look at Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. You can search this whole planet. You're not going to find the body of Jesus, and you're not going to find the bones anywhere in this earth. He's up in heaven sitting on the right hand of God. After that, he was more and more receptive to the gospel message. Oh, okay. I'll consider the gospel message. Now I get it now. All right. So that. Now, the resurrection. And now Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now the resurrection, it's just as important to believe the resurrection as it is to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins in order to get saved. Let's go to the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to... Just as important to believe in the resurrection as it is to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and 18. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It's essential for salvation. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it's essential for salvation, believing the resurrection of Christ. Number two, the resurrection is good for justification. Romans 4:25. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And I like the seal of his finished work. I like Hebrews 1:3. The seal of his finished work. When Christ himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. And to top it all off, it's good for our joy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I know I have joy in Christ in this life, but my greatest joy is after this life, the life to come that comes after this life. It's good for joy. The resurrection is very important, to believe in the resurrection and have your hope in the resurrection is very important. Now, I think, is that my time right there? Okay, let's close in prayer. Now, if you're not sure of your salvation, God bless you. Today is your day to come to Christ. You can lift up your heart to Christ just where you are. You can lift it up. It can be very simple. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to be sure of my salvation. I come to you as a guilty sinner. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. You took my punishment. I believe you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, I come to you for forgiveness. I am justified in you, Lord Jesus. I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day of salvation. I pray in thy holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for giving us this opportunity, Father, to read thy word, to think of thy Son and his great salvation. Thank you, Father. If there's anybody here that has not yet placed their trust in Christ, help them come to Christ today, Father. Make today the day of salvation for them. Draw them close to Christ. May you continue to bless this day, Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.